This morning we're going to be looking at the crucifixion of Christ in Luke chapter 23, verses 32 down to verse 43. We've been doing a series through the Gospel of Luke, going passage by passage. I'm looking at the teachings of Christ and the many things that Christ did during his earthly ministry. Last time we saw the condemnation of Christ. We found that Pilate, the Roman governor, reluctantly consented to the demands of the religious leaders. He sentenced Jesus Christ to be crucified. And then, of course, the Roman soldiers led him away from Pilate's judgment hall toward the place of crucifixion. And that's where we're going to pick it up here in Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 43. The Bible says here, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, in this passage of scripture, we're going to see that Jesus was led to a place called Calvary, where he was crucified between two thieves. But in spite of all the things that he suffered, and the way they treated him, and the way they mocked him, the Lord still forgave them. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're going to see that one of the thieves who hung by the Lord mocked him and railed on him. But the other thief was repentant. The other thief acknowledged his sin. And he placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And as a result, that thief is in heaven with the Lord at this very moment. If you know Christ as your Savior, one day you'll get to meet him and you'll get to ask him what it was like. He's there with the Lord right now. And you can go to be with the Lord when you die as well, but you must repent and you must turn to Jesus Christ in faith, just like the thief did. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of scripture that we've been able to read. And Father, we thank you for the powerful truths that are taught in these verses. And we just pray that you would speak to our hearts and give each of us what we need from the scripture today. Father, I pray if there are any here today that don't know Christ as their Savior, that you convict them of their sin, that they'd understand that they've offended you and that they deserve the punishment of hell for their sin. And I pray that they would truly repent and believe and accept the gospel by faith. And as we consider the actions of our Savior when he hung there on the cross, people mocked him and ridiculed him. He was nailed to a wooden cross, condemned. And yet he still was willing to forgive those who had crucified him. And Father, I pray you'd help us to model our lives after Christ, that we'd be willing to forgive others, even when they sin against us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for this message, we're going to look at three main points this morning. We're going to see, first of all, that the Lord was crucified in verses 32 through 34. And then we're going to see that the Lord was mocked in verses 35 down through verse 39. And then finally, in verses 40 through 43, we'll see that the Lord was received. So we're going to look at each of these 3 points. First of all, the Lord was crucified. Beginning there in verse 32, the Bible says, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. I want you to notice the grammar of that sentence just for a moment. It doesn't say there were two other malefactors. It says there were two others. And then there's a comma there. And then it says what they were. They were malefactors. So Jesus was not one of the malefactors. There were not two others in addition to him. There were two others going with him, and they were malefactors. And it goes on to say that they were led with him to be put to death. And the word malefactor here literally means an evil doer or a criminal. We know Jesus Christ wasn't a criminal. After Pilate had examined him, he said, "I find no fault in this man." We saw that earlier in this same chapter. And then Jesus was also sent away to King Herod, and King Herod tried him too. And he also decided that Jesus had done nothing wrong, that he was without fault, that he had not broken any of the laws of Rome, and there was no reason to put him to death. But we know the story. The religious leaders wouldn't have it. They were determined that he was going to be crucified, and so they argued and they fussed and they began to riot until finally Pilate gave in to their demands. And he sentenced Jesus to be crucified. So Jesus was without fault. He was without sin. He had not broken any of the laws of Rome. And more importantly, he had not broken any of the laws of God. This is why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," that is God, "hath made him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Speaking of Jesus Christ, he was without sin. And yet he took all of our sin upon himself. Mm-hmm. So Jesus was not one of the criminals. He was totally innocent, completely sinless. And he's being led away toward the cross, and two criminals are being led away with him. Verse 33, "And when they were come to the place," that is where Jesus would be crucified, "which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." Now, one of the things you'll note when you read the other gospel accounts, all four of them talk about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. All four of them tell us very simply, there they crucified him, that Jesus was crucified. None of them go into any detail as to what it meant to be crucified.
Yeah.
Of course, people during that time would have understood, the form of execution known as crucifixion. They would have understood what that was. But sometimes, you know, we just read words in the Bible, and we don't really think about what they entail. We don't really think about what was involved in something like being crucified. I think the Bible is pretty famous for understatement, for saying things very simply, and not always going into a lot of detail. So you have to study it, and you have to understand exactly what was involved in these things to really grasp what took place on that occasion. I was looking this up in Smith's Bible Dictionary, and this is how it defines crucifixion. "The one to be crucified was stripped naked of all of his clothes." So you imagine the humility that our Lord would have gone through when he was stripped naked for all to see, paraded through the street that way, brought to the place of crucifixion that way. And then followed the most awful moment of all. He was laid down upon the implement of torture, referring to the cross. So you can imagine the cross laid out on the ground and Jesus being laid on top of the cross. Then it says, "He was laid down upon the implement of torture. His arms were stretched along the cross beams. And at the center of the open palms," says, "the point of a huge iron nail was placed and was driven home by the blow of a mallet into the wood. Then through either foot separately or possibly through both together, as they were placed over one another, another huge nail tore its way through the quivering flesh." So you have to imagine this in your mind, that he's already been beaten. He's already been scourged and whipped. He's been mocked and brutally beaten by the Roman soldiers now on more than one occasion. And in the midst of all that pain and suffering, he's now humiliated by having all of his clothing stripped from his body. He's had to carry the cross to the place of crucifixion. And we talked about that last week. He was so weak, they had to draft in Simon the Cyrenian to help him carry it all the way to Calvary. And then he's laid upon the cross, and spikes are driven into his hands and driven into his feet to literally fasten him to the cross. Then it says, then the accursed tree or the cross with its living human burden was slowly heaved up and the end fixed firmly in a hole in the ground. The feet were but a little raised from the earth. The victim was in full reach of every hand that might choose to strike. You know, normally we picture the crucifixion or the way it's depicted is they're up on very, very high crosses. I mean, Jesus is some, 15, 20 feet up in the air, and the thieves on either side of him are lifted way up high in the air. But really, when you study crucifixion historically, the way the Romans did it, they weren't very far off the ground at all. And anybody passing by could abuse them or strike them or hit them and add to their torment if they chose to do so. So we have to understand the things that our Lord was going through, being arrested, being falsely accused, being condemned, being beaten, being whipped, being scourged, and now he's been nailed to a wooden cross. And the Bible tells us there in verse 33, there they crucified him and the malefactors, the criminals, the evildoers, one on the right hand and the other on the left. If you look over at Mark chapter 15, verse 27 and 28, Mark 15, 27 and 28, the Bible tells us exactly what crimes these two malefactors had committed. It says, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. So here is the sinless Son of God being treated in the same way as these two criminals. And there's nothing out of the ordinary about that, in the sense that's how they treated him all that evening. They treated him that way from the time he was arrested and accused and tried and condemned throughout that entire process. They had treated him like a criminal. And now, even in his execution, he was going to be executed between two thieves. And it says there in verse 28, Mark 15, 28, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. So this was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that's from Isaiah 53, verse 12. In Isaiah 53, 9, it says that he would make his grave with the wicked in his death. And the wicked ones that it's talking about there were those two men who were to be crucified with him. In Isaiah 53, 12, it says he was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted among those who had committed crimes and treated just like a common criminal. So these are the things that our Lord had to endure, not only the physical pain and suffering of hanging on the cross, but the humiliation of being stripped naked and being treated like a common criminal. Well, it says there in verse 34 that in spite of all the things our Lord suffered, look how the Lord responded here. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So our Lord forgave those who had falsely accused him, and those who had condemned him to death, and those who had driven the nails into his hands and into his feet. Those who had mocked him and ridiculed him and had beaten him and whipped him. Those who put the crown of thorns on his head and hit him with a reed. He forgave each and every one of those. And he said, they know not what they do. The Bible says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that if the princes of the world had known who Jesus was, that they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The reason they crucified him is because they didn't actually know what they were doing. Yeah. All of the evidence was there that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of God. By the things that he taught, by the miracles that he performed, just the powerful things that he did throughout his life and ministry. All the evidence was there, but they had rejected it. They had refused to believe it. And they did not know that he was the Son of God, the Messiah that was to come into the world. For again, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Mm-hmm. But can you imagine putting yourself in Jesus' shoes, or perhaps his sandals? All the things that he went through that night, and yet still being willing to forgive those who had tormented him and were now in the act of executing him. You know, whenever people do things to us, things that, you know, that hurt our feelings or that harm us in some way, we're not so quick to forgive. Sometimes we harbor grudges toward other people. Sometimes we seek to revenge ourselves against people that hurt us. But the Lord didn't do that. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter that he left an example for us, that we should follow in his steps. It tells us there that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When people attacked him verbally, he didn't lash out at them. And so he returned blessing for their cursing. And again, he left an example that you and I are to follow, an example of forgiveness, of being willing to overlook the faults and failings of other people, and even their personal attacks against us. Our Lord was willing to do this. And he endured all those things for our sake, so that you and I could have eternal life. As we go on here, down in verses 35 through 39, we see not only was the Lord crucified, but the Lord was also mocked. It says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also, look at this phrase, with them, that we see here in verse 35. The rulers also with them, that is with the people, derided him. And this word derided means that they mocked him, that they ridiculed him, that they treated him with contempt. And it has to do with the many hurtful things that they were saying against him. But it wasn't just the leaders, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes that were doing this. Many of the common people were also mocking the Lord. Over in Mark 15, 29 and 30, the Bible says, and they that passed by railed on him. And the word rail there means to blaspheme. They blasphemed him, wagging their heads or shaking their heads at him, a sign of contempt and for who he was. And saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. So just remember what they said there. Save yourself. Because we're going to find that the religious leader said the same thing. The Roman soldier said the same thing. And so did one of the thieves as he hung on the cross. Now, if you look down there at the end of verse 35, it says, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. So this is the way that the religious leaders chose to taunt him. You said that you were able to save other people. And of course, they're talking about the fact that he provided them with eternal life, that salvation in that sense. When they repented and turned to him in faith, they were saved by the grace of God. Yeah. Their lives were changed. And Christ went everywhere preaching that message. That men should repent and that men should believe so that they could be saved. And so now they mockingly taunt him, if you were able to save others, then why don't you save yourself? Why don't you come down from the cross? It says over in Mark 15, 31 and 32, likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Now, one of the statements they made there was true. He saved others. That's why Jesus came into this world. Amen. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his purpose of coming into this world, to redeem lost people. What does it mean to be lost? Well, the Bible teaches that each and every one of us are sinners. Mm-hmm. To sin is to break God's commandment. So when God tells us, thou shalt not, and we do it anyway, then we've sinned against God. And when he tells us that we ought to do something and we fail to do it, then that's another way in which we sin against God, because the Bible says sin is a transgression of the law. So we're all sinful people in God's eyes. The Bible teaches in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And that's not just speaking about the physical death that we'll all experience one day. It's speaking about eternal death. The Bible calls it the second death. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. So that's the punishment that guilty sinners deserve. And the reason Jesus Christ came into the world is so that we don't have to face that judgment. He wanted to forgive us of our sin. He wanted to offer us a home in heaven. So many people had been saved through the power of the gospel. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. So, yes, he did save others. But they said, himself he cannot save. And there was nothing further from the truth than what they said.
Yeah.
Remember when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter pulls his sword out of his sheath and he starts hacking and he cuts off someone's ear. And the Lord says, put it away. Don't you think that I could call more than 12 legions of angels? Don't you think if I didn't want to be arrested and for all this process to begin, that I could call on the angels of heaven and they would come and rescue me? I mean, think about that. This is the God that spoke the world into existence. Don't you think he could just say the word and he would and he'd be set free and his body healed? And those who had tormented him and tried to execute him, that they would be destroyed. He could do that in a moment. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, he spoke the world into existence. He could surely set himself free from the cross. But the Bible tells us in other portions of Scripture that Jesus Christ willingly offered himself. He says in the Gospel of John that no one took his life from him, but that he laid it down. He said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again.
Yep.
I have the authority to give my life, and I have the authority to raise myself from the dead. So there was no sense in which he could not save himself. But here's reality. If Jesus Christ had saved himself, then you and I could not have been saved.
Yep.
You know, sometimes we read about the crucifixion and the injustice of all of it, and you know, we wish something would have happened. Something would have intervened and the Lord didn't have to go to the cross. But if he didn't go to the cross, then we would have no salvation.
Yeah.
If he had saved, if he had saved himself, then he could not have saved others. That's the reality of what was going on here. So the Lord willingly laid down his life for the sins of all people, including you and I. So he was not only mocked by the common people and by the religious leaders, but also by the Roman soldiers. If you look at verses 36 and 37, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. This is starting to sound really familiar here, isn't it?
Yeah.
The common people, if you're really the Christ, then come down from the cross, save yourself. And the religious leaders, if you're really the Christ and you were able to save others, then save yourself and we'll believe you. And here the Roman soldiers are saying the very same thing. So there's nothing new or original in any of the remarks that they're making here. And it's interesting when you think about the way the world operates and the way the world thinks. And the world is programmed to think a certain way. And people are programmed to fit in with whatever is politically correct, whatever the current mindset is. And original thinking is actually frowned upon in many ways in the world that we live in.
Yep.
And we see that that's not a new thing, because the same thing was happening here some 2,000 years ago. These are not original thoughts. The common people had already said this. The religious leaders had already said this. And now the Roman soldiers are just saying the same thing. And, you know, sometimes when you deal with people, and you talk to them about their beliefs and convictions, they're almost afraid to tell you what they actually think. What they want to do is just parrot back to you whatever is acceptable mm-hmm. in society today.
Yeah.
And so instead of telling you what they really think about something, they try to make it out as though they believe the same thing everyone else believes. And there's nothing new about that, but you and I as Christians are not called upon to think exactly like the world thinks.
Right.
We're called upon to think differently.
Yeah.
We're called upon to think biblically. We're called upon to think correctly according to the truth of Scripture, and not just go along with what everybody else thinks and believes. And so sometimes as you and I hold biblical beliefs and convictions, it's going to run contrary to what everybody else thinks.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to be willing to take a stand for truth,
amen,
to take a stand for reality as God defines it, and not just go along with what everybody else thinks. And so the common people, the religious leaders, the Roman soldiers, they're all basically saying the same thing. If you're really the Christ, then come down from the cross. And they're making it out as though the fact he's hanging on the cross did damage to his messianic credentials. The fact that he didn't come down from the cross, they're making it out as though that proved that he wasn't the Christ. But in reality, it helped to establish that he was.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Old Testament predicted that Jesus Christ would be crucified, that he would be nailed to a wooden cross where he would suffer and die. Over in Psalm 22, if you'd like to turn there, you can. In Psalm 22, right about the middle of your Bible, there's a psalm here that really describes the crucifixion over 1,000 years before it took place. In Psalm 22, verse 16, the Bible says, "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." And in verse 18 says, "They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." This was an Old Testament prophecy which predicted or foretold that the Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced. So the fact that Jesus was hanging on the cross and did not come down from the cross didn't do any damage to his messianic credentials at all. It helped to establish that he was the Messiah that the Old Testament had talked about. Over in the book of Zechariah, it says, "What are these wounds in thy hands?" Zechariah 13, I believe it's verse 6, but you can look it up. And he says, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." It predicted that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be crucified, that there would be wounds in his hands. So the Old Testament foretold this, and this helped to establish the fact that he was the Messiah. But he was also mocked by the Roman governor here, as we see in verse 38, Luke 23, verse 38, and a superscription, or a title, also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Now, the Greek language was spoken throughout the Roman Empire. It was the language of trade and commerce in Bible times, especially there during the New Testament era. And most of the people would have understood Greek. Latin was the official language of the Roman government. So any of the Roman soldiers, they would have been familiar with Latin. Any of the Roman rulers would have been familiar with Latin as well. And Hebrew was the official language of the Jewish religion. So any of the Jews, if they didn't understand Greek and if they didn't understand Latin, then they would have certainly understood Hebrew. So everybody who was gathered around the cross would have been able to read these words, "This is the King of the Jews." Nobody who was standing there would have been unaware of what it said on the cross at that time. Now, it was common to put a superscription on the cross to display the charges against those who were crucified. So it's probable that the thief on the left of Jesus and the one on his right, it would have had their name written above them and would have said that they were accused of stealing or of robbery or some form of thievery. And of course, above the cross of Jesus, it said, "This is the King of the Jews." Now, Pilate clearly did not believe that Jesus was the King of the Jews. And yet he mockingly affixed that title to Jesus' cross. And this was not only a form of accusation against him, this is why he was crucified, but it was an attempt to mock him. But not only to mock him, but also to mock the Jewish people. This is what becomes of the King of the Jews.
Yeah. And this is really kind of a warning to them. If they rebel against him and make a king, rebel against the Romans, this is what becomes of your king. So everybody is getting their digs into Christ here, mocking him and ridiculing him in some way. But I want us to understand that God used this for good.
Yep.
Again, everybody who was standing there would have understood either Greek or Latin or Hebrew. Every one of them knew who was being crucified on that middle cross. When we compare this with the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and John, the full title that was written above the cross was, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Luke only records part of it here. So everybody that was gathered around the cross, whether they were Roman, whether they were Hebrew, whether they were from some other part of the world altogether, every one of them had the witness of those words, "This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the King of the Jews." So again, God took what Pilate meant to be mocking and ridicule and turned it around for good. And everyone got to read those words. There was one other person who mocked the Lord as he hung on the cross, and that was one of his fellow, what's the word I'm looking for here? Executionees, is that a word? Probably not. I probably made that up. But he was one of the men who was crucified with him, one of the thieves, if you look at verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." Again, there's nothing original in these remarks. The people had said it, the religious leaders had said it, the Roman soldiers had said it. And now even one of the thieves is hanging on the cross about to die. He's chimed in with the same exact words of mocking and ridicule here. Nothing original in his remarks at all. But he says, if you're really the Christ, then save yourself and save us. But what he didn't realize is that Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross so he could save that man.
Yes.
So he could save all men.
Mm-hmm.
And had he saved himself, then he couldn't have saved anybody. This thief was only looking for a temporal kind of deliverance. You have saved my life. But Jesus was trying to accomplish something far greater, to save the souls of those who will repent and believe on him. Well, this thief doesn't do that. This thief hardens his heart all the way to the very end. You would think, hanging on a cross, about to die, knowing that you're about to meet the one who made you, would make you think about your soul and where it's going.
Mm-hmm.
But his heart is hardened right to the very end.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of receiving the one who could have saved him, he rails on him. And he mocks him and he ridicules him. And I can tell you, it wasn't long, that very night, that thief woke up in hell. And he regretted everything that he said. And he regretted the fact that he had the opportunity to be saved. And he had refused it. Well, the last thing I want us to see is in verses 40 through 43. Not only was the Lord crucified, not only was he mocked, but he was also received. He was received by one of the thieves that hung on the cross next to him. If you look there in verse 40, it says, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? You're about to meet God, and you think this is a joke? You're about to stand before God, and you're mocking and ridiculing the one who came to save you?" He can't believe what this other thief is doing. It doesn't compute in his mind. This thief has come to realize exactly who he was crucified next to. It was the sinless Son of God, the one who came to save him, the one who came to redeem him. And he recognizes, I'm about to meet God and I need to be prepared for it. But the other one doesn't see that. Verse 41, and he says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He's saying, look, we deserve to be here. You and I, fellow thief, we deserve to be hanging on these crosses because of the crimes that we've committed. There's justice
and our execution because we've committed crimes and we deserve the punishment that we get. See, the thing that most people don't understand or don't want to admit is that because we're sinful people, there's justice in the judgment that God has prescribed for each and every one of us.
Yeah.
We're sinners that deserve the punishment of hell for our sins. And one of the requirements of salvation is being willing to admit that.
Yeah.
To admit, I'm a sinner, I deserve the eternal punishment of hell for the crimes that I've committed. That's what repentance is all about. It's acknowledging that fact. I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. I've offended a holy and righteous God, and I deserve the punishment of hell for the sins I've committed. I think a lot of people will admit they're a sinner. Of course I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We all do things. Ha, ha, ha. You know, kind of chuckle about it. But this really isn't a laughing matter. What the Bible describes here is people deserving eternal punishment in hell for their sin. And that's no joking matter. And we have to understand the gravity of the crimes that we've committed. We have to understand the gravity of where we deserve to go for our sins. But that's not what the Lord wants for any of us. The Bible says in 2 Peter, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants all of us to repent and to turn to him in faith so our sins can be forgiven. And that's exactly what this thief is doing here. He's recognizing that there's justice being carried out, that he had committed crimes and he deserved this judgment. But note what he says there at the end of verse 43. But this man, the one who's hanging on the middle cross, hath done nothing amiss. He's committed no crimes. So he's not only recognized his own sinfulness, but he's also recognized the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Again, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, we're sinful people. We're unrighteous, but through Jesus Christ, we can be made righteous. Our hearts can be cleansed from the inside out. Amen. And when God looks at us, he will no longer see our sin, but he'll see that we've been cleansed, that we've been made righteous in Jesus Christ. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's amazing the faith that this particular thief displayed. I mean, he's hanging on a cross, and next to him, Jesus is hanging on a cross as well. But this thief recognized that Jesus was going to rise again from the dead. Mm-hmm. Because he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew that death would not be the end for Jesus Christ, but that Jesus Christ would rise again from the dead, and one day he would come and establish his kingdom on the earth. This is a remarkable amount of faith. So he not only demonstrated his repentance, we deserve this judgment, but he also demonstrated his faith in recognizing that Jesus would rise again from the dead, and one day he'll come again and establish his kingdom on earth. I want us to notice that he also called Jesus Lord. So he recognized who Jesus was. This was not just a good man, an innocent man, hanging on the cross. This was the Lord. This was the God of heaven. This was the Creator. This was the Son of God that was hanging on the cross next to him. And this is all important when it comes to salvation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible teaches we need to repent. We need to believe in our heart that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again from the dead. And we receive him as Lord and Savior. We repent and turn to him in faith. And this thief is exhibiting each and every one of these two requirements. Verse 43, it says, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And when you read the rest of the story, Jesus died a few hours after this. He was hung upon the cross around the sixth hour.
And around the ninth hour, which would be around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he gave up the ghost, or he died. So just a few hours later, he died, and the Bible teaches here that he went to paradise. In other words, he went to heaven. He went back to heaven from whence he descended in the first place. And Jesus promised this thief that he would be with him that very day. And we know the rest of the story. The Roman soldiers came around, and they were going to break the legs of the prisoners so that they would die more quickly as they hung on the cross. Because one of the things that someone being crucified would have to do to breathe is pull themselves up. And if they broke their legs, they couldn't do that. And they would eventually just asphyxiate, and they would die. So they smash the legs of the one thief, and they come over to the other, and they smash his legs, and they both die shortly after that. But then they come to Jesus, and they're ready to smash his legs, but he had already died. He'd already given up the ghost.
Yeah.
And so they didn't break his bones, and that fulfilled another prophecy, that not a bone of him would be broken. So these messianic credentials are being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the very moment that that thief went out into eternity, the Bible teaches that he went to paradise to be with the Lord, or he went to heaven. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 8, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, when am I going to be absent from my body? Now, some people talk about an out-of-body experience. I'm not talking about that. There's going to be a time when I'm absent from my body. That's when my soul leaves my body. That's what it means to give up the ghost. And you know, we think of a ghost as something spooky or something that stays around and haunts people. But the ghost in the Bible is the soul, the spirit that lives within us, the real you. When I die, my body will be buried here, but my soul will depart and go to be with the Lord. Paul said in Philippians 1:23 that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ. He's not talking about moving out of town. He's talking about moving out of his body. He had a desire for his soul to go and to be with the Lord. And this is exactly what happened for this thief. When he breathed his last breath, he went to be in paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we close the message, though, I want to remind you of that other thief. This thief had the opportunity, the same opportunity that the other thief had. He was crucified next to Jesus Christ. He heard him forgive those who had mocked him and beaten him and crucified him. He heard all that Jesus had to say. When you look at the other accounts, Jesus said more things as he hung on the cross. He heard all of that. And yet, to the very end, he hardened his heart against the one who could have saved him. He refused him to the very last moment. And it reminds us of a man over in Luke chapter 16, where it says there was a rich man who died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The very moment he died, his soul went to hell. And his soul is still there today, being tormented in the flames of hell. I don't say that because I enjoy that. I wish that wasn't the case. And so does God.
Yeah.
God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That's why he sent Jesus Christ to suffer and die in your place.
Yeah.
If you don't know him, then we would invite you to repent and turn to Jesus Christ in faith today, that your sins may be forgiven.